Okay, good morning, Saints. I'll do a microphone check here. Good. I may have to turn this this camera off. I'm a little bit concerned about the bandwidth and the fact that I'm sitting on the back patio. It's a beautiful morning here, around 77 degrees, a slight breeze. Might pick up a little noise in the background, such as a plane flying overhead right now, or Coco barking, or whatever, some birds, which is pretty nice by itself. But I might turn this off just because of the bandwidth to make sure that I don't lose you guys. Well, welcome to Pal Talk. I'm waiting for one more person to come here and sit down, and we'll get started. But thank you, Mike. Beautiful message this morning. Somewhat in line indirectly with some of the things we'll be talking about. And we're in the book of Hebrews right now. I didn't intend it to be that way, but it's turned into a lot more of that portion of scripture than I expected. So while I'm waiting for one more to show up, I'm going to go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for this wonderful day, for especially for your Son, and that's what we're here to talk about. Your grace through the work of your Son and what we have in Christ. We thank you for the love of Christ that binds us, and for what we have in Christ as our fullness, as the head of the church, which is his body. And we ask that you let us hear only the things that you want us to hear, that the Holy Spirit wants us to hear, that's to be used in our life, and not man's wisdom, but only the wisdom of the scriptures. And these things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. So, do one thing here. Okay, so we are in Hebrews, and the goal I have immediately, this is number 3 in our study on obedience / disobedience, and I will ask the question, how often, that's your notes getting in the camera here, it's okay, I ask the question, how often do you really think about obeying or not obeying? And I didn't think much about it until I started this lesson. You know, you just kind of accept it as something that you think you do every day of your life because you have a good understanding of the scriptures. And so I kind of started thinking about this in the respect of knowledge versus obedience. And I believe you can have just about all the knowledge in the world, knowledge of the scriptures in the world. And if you don't understand what obedience is, then you probably don't have all that knowledge and how important it is. And so in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, the thing that primarily caught my attention, as I've expressed over the last few weeks, is the scriptures that speak of the Lord himself. At a time that he was tried, in chapter 5, let me read these verses. Pardon me, I'm going to do this every week until we get to this passage of scripture, and it's taken me a while to build up to it. I really had no idea it was going to take me this long to build up to it, but every time I look at this passage of scripture, I have to bring in more aspects of it to understand it. So in Hebrews 5, verse 6, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So that's the kind of the goal that I'm striving for, at least in this portion of this study. And that was the obedience that's spoken of here concerning Christ in a very trying time in his life. And understanding that passage, because it's there are a lot of commentaries that really destroy this passage and belittle the Lord himself. And this passage is very logically located in the book of Hebrews and what is being said and being taught to these Hebrew believers. So as we've expressed over the last, or every time we've started this study in Hebrews, I express the fact that this is written to not non-believers, it's not written to Gentiles, but it was written to believing Jews during the Acts period who had tasted, who were saved, who had tasted of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They had a true knowledge of what was going on then, and that the Lord Jesus Christ definitely was the one who came and died, who was their Messiah, and who rose again from the grave. And then something seems to have happened here. So Paul's writing out amongst the nations, the Hebrews. This is kind of a circular letter that's going throughout all the Gentile world, the habitable world. And you will find in this book of Hebrews that there's an issue, and that is that many of them are leaving the truth. They are, there's this doubt, there's this unbelief. We're going to see that in chapter 4. And it's associated with disobedience. And his goal here in this book is to exhort them to go on to perfection, which means to be faithful to the end. It has to do with carrying out something. It's running a race, and it's completing the race. And so we can, the older I get, I'm thinking, boy, I'd like to kind of settle back a little bit and rest now and enjoy a few things in life. But this faith that we have in Christ, and in our case, the faith that we have as members of the church, which is his body, and the awesomeness of that, and what we have included in that hope, is something that we carry with us to the grave. Until that we breathe our last breath, we are to be obedient unto that. And that means probably, as we get older, if we live long enough, we're probably going to be suffering a lot with the physical side, which will include the mental and emotional side in our life. And I believe there will be times when we are at our wit's end when it comes to trusting the Lord and the suffering associated with it. And it will test our faith. And so when you think, you may think you're walking through this life and everything's hunky-dory and you're doing everything right, and you have to be careful with that, because the moment you begin to get satisfied with that, or what?
Complacent.
Thank you. See, there am I showing my age right there when it comes to remembering words. Anyway, we do get complacent and we forget about some of these things, and I think we need these things to test us, and that's what we're going to read today in the book of Hebrews. We're going to look primarily at chapter 3 and 4, at least that's our goal, because 3 and 4 takes us to, let me go back and review a little bit about what we talked about last week. Last week we looked at chapters 1 and 2 very quickly and tried to cover as much as possible, but chapter 1 speaks of the Son, particularly as the Son of God, and it's in those first few verses takes him to a very high position, and then it speaks of him in relation to angels. He's better than the angels in chapter 1. Well, why would we care as a Gentile about that? Well, we probably don't. But as a Jew, that meant something. It really meant something, because angels were part of their life, and they were ministering spirits, and they had a lot to do with their life. So they thought of angels as beings that were significantly higher than humans. And then we go to chapter 2, we see the Son as the Son of Man. And he came in the flesh. And he was made for a little while, for a short period of time, lower than the angels. And so he's telling these Jews that, and he's reminding them of this truth for a reason. because it puts everything in perspective of who this person was, that he truly was the Messiah. And the author here, whom I believe is Paul, quotes a lot of Old Testament scriptures in those first two chapters. And so that would be evidence by itself that, hey, either we got to believe this stuff or we don't have to believe it. And so along with the idea that Mike spoke of this morning, here's the word. Here's the truth about whom the Lord is. Here's what we have in Christ. Now, what are we going to do with it? And are we willing to suffer for it? And we're going to see here, I believe we're going to see in these passages, it has, suffering is one thing, and I talked to Gary and I had some conversation last week, and he aptly made the statement about suffering is one thing, I'm paraphrasing this, but endurance really is the issue here. And that's what we need to consider in our life and our walk is endurance. We have all this truth and we understand it, and we think we understand it anyway. I mean, think about the great truth and hope that we have in Christ as members of the church, which is his body. But then when we're confronted with something, we right away forget the fact that he's on the throne, we're enthroned with him, and now we've got to trust him and get through this circumstance in our life that's overpowering us, and now it becomes a matter of trust, which has to do with faith, which has to do with belief. And we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 4 the usage of the word unbelief in this context. It's in the context of Israel when they went through the wilderness and they were tested and they were tried. And it wasn't about testing them and tempting them to sin. It had nothing to do with that. It had to do with testing them to trust the Lord. Because you're going to see in the book of Numbers 10 times when circumstances came about in the wilderness that they were tested. And what did they do? They murmured. And they even challenged God and said, oh, I wish we were back in Egypt in some cases and so forth. And I just wonder, do we ever get into that position ourselves? Are we so highly minded that we can overcome that? And so what I'm saying is that I believe we too have to be careful when we are tried and tested that we don't get in the position where we're not trusting the Lord. And so this has to do with unbelief, which has to do with unfaithfulness, and furthermore, it leads to disobedience. And we'll see that at the end of chapter 4. So that's kind of what our subject is about, obedience and disobedience. And we probably don't think about it that much, but under the right circumstances, I think we will. So if we go to actually, before I do that, there's another aspect that I didn't cover last week, and I want to do this. Because I think there's so many things in the book of Hebrews, now that I look at it, that Paul was telling these Jews, there's just so many points that are critical. And so when we read verse 3 of chapter 1, let's read the first four verses of chapter 1. This is bearing out the fact that, hey, this one that we're talking about here is the Son of God. He's for real, and this is whom we got our trust in. And we can say the same thing, only we turn to Ephesians and we say, hey, this is the Son of God, but he's now the head of the church, which is his body. He is now shows us his fullness, which is associated with the church, which is his body. And he is enthroned, and he has a position there. And everything we need in life or have want for in life is right there, and we have it. It's at our disposal. And Mike read those verses at the end of Romans there, how true they are. Very same principle here. So when we read the first four verses of the Hebrews, we read this: God, who at sundry times and in different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Here we have something about an inheritance. We're going to look at that in a minute. That's an important word in the book of Hebrews. It's an important word in the book of Ephesians. And it was important to the nation of Israel. We need to understand something about an inheritance. because there is an inheritance that goes beyond salvation. And we're going to see that the Lord himself inherited something here in just a second in these verses. By whom also he made the ages, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So I'll stop there for a moment, because here's an important aspect we're going to see in the book of Hebrews. It's a reminder to these Hebrew believers whom we're dealing with here, whom we're trusting in. What does it say? When he had by himself purged our sins, what? Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So now we see him in a position of authority, in a position of ruling. And we're going to see this throughout the book of Hebrews. Seven times at least, we find him on the throne and in that position. And I did not thoroughly search out the Hebrews, so there may be more places than that, but I want to read those verses because this continues throughout this whole book as a reminder. And we see the same thing in our own letters written to us as a reminder of his position. And we need to really keep that in mind. Verse 8, we read, but unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. I'll stop there without reading all that context there. But here he reminds them, in comparison to angels, he says, thy throne. He speaks of his throne, that position he has. Verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? So if there's any question in their Jewish minds here whom this one was, and when you read these verses in the Old Testament scriptures, it speaks of Jehovah, and now he's speaking of this one who came to earth in the flesh, and that was the real issue. The real issue with the Jews was whether or not they were going to accept the fact that this man Jesus here was a human being, and he comes here and he does all these and he suffers death. How can he be God? This is God in the flesh, and this is the one whom is set on the right hand. So that's that exalted position of Jehovah. So we must be talking about one and the same. They're either going to accept it or they're not. And we have similar passages that we'll look at here in just a moment ourselves. Chapter 2, verse 8. Let's read in verse 6. But the one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visited him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, for a little while lower than the angels. And how long was that? How long was he lower than the angels? 33 and a half years? That's what he's saying in this verse. Thou crownest him with glory. So there's a crown involved. And what we're going to read in chapter 5, when we get to that passage of Scripture, is something, there was a reward associated with what he did. So we're talking about a crown here, which is associated with endurance, and which is associated with the suffering, and being faithful to the end. That's the message in Hebrews. And honor, and just set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Friend, that he put all in subjection under his feet, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet the all things put under him. So here, once again, we have that high position, and what was made subject, made subject to him. Chapter 4, let's read verses 14 through 16. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You can take these verses that we're reading here and line them up with Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8, because this speaks of God in the flesh. And that was the issue, as I said before. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tested like as we are, yet without sin. We're going to look at this closer. I don't know if we're going to get to it today. But this is an important verse because this ties him in with human beings, with those Jews. He says that same thing in chapter 2. So here is God in the flesh, and you have to stop and think about this, think through it, and think about how God in his wisdom accomplished what he's accomplishing and will accomplish in his purposes throughout the ages with redemption. How else could he have done this? If any human being would have tried to write this story, there's no way you could have come close. In his wisdom, this is how it had to happen. Here you have angelic beings prior to Adam in this universe. You have sin entering the universe. And how is God going to deal with that? He thought this through in his foreknowledge, and he knew the consequences. He knew that he himself, as a father, in relation to the son, when that son would come into this world and he would take on death, he knew that. And it was going to be painful for him. I'm using terms, human terms, to describe something I think the scriptures uses in us when he says he made us in his own image. So in his great wisdom, this was his plan and purpose. And we shouldn't even begin to question that because it's brilliant in how that he's accomplishing what he did through Christ. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So this one, this Jesus, the Son of God, passed through the heavens, and he is associated with this throne of grace. So once again, this is this brilliant story, amazing story that is being revealed to these Hebrews. And if anybody should have seen that truth, it was them because of so much in the scriptures they had. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Here's the sum of the first seven chapters. We have such a high priest who has sat where? On the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched. We have here a high priest mentioned, as well as because a king sits on a throne. He is a kingly priest. This was the promise to the nation of Israel when they were first called out under Moses and given the law, and they would be a priestly kingdom. And the book of Hebrews tells us how flawed that law was because of the flesh, because of human flesh. And we're going to deal with human flesh here because in these chapters, particularly concerning the Lord in chapter 5, when he learned obedience, it says, in the days of his flesh, and that flesh represents the time that God was manifest in the flesh. He came to earth. That period of time that he was here, he was tested and tried in the same way that human beings were, and we'll get into that a little bit more. And therefore, we can associate with that, or these Jews could associate with that. That was the intent, but we can too, perhaps in a different way. Finally, let's a couple more places. Chapter 10 and verse 11 and 12. We read this. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Notice it says he's referring to the earthly priests, the earthly Aaronic priesthood. They came out of Levi. This was their job. And every priest standeth daily, it says. So they did something that they were going to do throughout their lifetime, and then they were going to die. But this man, verse 12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? Did he stand? No, he sat down on the right hand of God. So once again, this represents what? It's the fact that he has been put in that position as ruling, that top authoritative position. So verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So this one offering of his life, his death, did what? Perfected. This is going to the end. It's associated with being faithful to the end. That's what we have in that word, perfected. And finally, chapter 12, the first couple of verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin with us so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So this book is about a race. It's very close to what we read in the book of Philippians. Mr. C.W., I'll give just the initials. Mr. C.W. had several lessons on the comparison of Hebrews and the book of Philippians. The big difference is what? There's a prize of the high calling in Philippians. Here there's a heavenly calling that is associated with the nation of Israel and their hope and calling. But same principles, a race. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against him, lest we be wearied and faint, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. So, once again, there's a purpose behind all of these verses we just read. It speaks about one who came to earth and who endured what human beings endured. He associated himself with flesh. He became in a form of man. Philippians 2 tells us about that very thing. And so we read of great words concerning Christ and his faith. And that's what we're going to read of in chapter 5. And so we have this same principle found in our own letters that represent what we should be doing and what we should, when it comes to enduring and when it comes to suffering and the things that are associated with salvation. So furthermore, we read back in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, being so much better than the angels, as he hath by what? Inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So we're going to see in Scripture that inheritance is something that is not salvation, but is in addition to salvation. And this is spoken of as what the Lord himself obtained. So let's look at the four occasions in the book of Hebrews that inheritance is used and see how it's used. That was the first. The second one is in 1:14. He's speaking of angels once again. He says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So the angelic realm was associated with Israel, and there was a purpose behind it. It was to minister, be ministers for them who would be heirs of salvation. And that had to do with beyond the salvation we read of in John 3:16, and it has to do with an inheritance. We'll look at that in just a moment to bear that out. 6:12, Hebrews 6:12. And let's see if I need to read verses with that. We'll just read this verse. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So he's going to list along, he's going to give us a big list in chapter 11 of examples of those who were faithful. And they're going to inherit something. But what we're going to find also in this book is those who are believers. This book is written to believing Jews. They had tasted of the spiritual gifts and all of those things. We're also going to find out there were those who were going, who would lose something. And that's what he's warning them about in this book. And they're going to lose an inheritance. And turn to chapter 12, where we get an example. And I thought about this because I'm thinking, man, this is serious business. Let's start in verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And I read that verse because we find that same, those words in Ephesians about bitterness. And bitterness is serious business. As a strong, you think you're strong in and you have the truth, and you know so many things, and yet very easily bitterness can turn that around. And so notice what he says about that. Thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited, here's an inheritance, and it's going to be forfeited, inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, here we see that, if we look at that story, and you remember, and what he says here, he sold his birthright for one morsel of meat. And I don't know how many of you have ever been hungry before. I mean, we're fortunate we live in a day, in an age, in a country that we don't even give it a second thought, right? I mean, if you miss a meal, that's probably bad news. But maybe you're working too hard or whatever. But here we see that there is, here was a man, Esau, who came in from the fields and he was pretty hungry and he sold his birthright. And notice what it says, he's called profane. Here's a very serious word for somebody who was hungry and needed something to eat. About when I was, I think, in my early 20s or something, I went with some three other guys up to a place in northern Arizona where there's a mountain. It's called Baldy Peak. There's a hiking trail there, and me and one of the other guys went one day up that trail. We got a late start, which is problem number one. We didn't take much food with us. We took a little bit of water. We thought we were going to climb that thing and be out of there in no time. And they dropped us. The other two guys dropped us off there, probably 4 or 5 miles from where we were camping. And so we took off, and the weather changed on us. And it started raining, and it was lightning and thundering, which was pretty dangerous, a stupid thing to do, what we were doing. But anyway, we made it to the top and started back down. Now we're kind of wet, and we're getting cold. And this is, I think, in June or July, but up there the temperature's a lot lower, up in whatever it was, 10,000 feet or 9,000 feet, whatever it was. And came back down and finally got to the end of the trail, and we made it to the highway or the road that we needed to get back to camp on. And now we had to walk another 2 or 3 miles. It was pitch dark. We were starving, and we were miserable. And that would have been an opportunity to sell your birthright. I mean, that was one of the conditions I was in. But the guy I was with was just hysterical. He was screaming and panicked and whatever. Fortunately, somebody came by and gave us a lift and got us back to where we needed to be. But you know, I look at that, there's a lot of things, you don't think much about it maybe when you read the scriptures, but when you're confronted with it yourself, it means something totally different. And so you look at this and you say, well, you know, why is this such a big deal? He's profane. But notice what he gave up. He gave up his birthright. And this is something that's an issue in the book of Hebrews, because it speaks about the firstborn here. Israel was the Lord's firstborn. And this is how important it was to the Lord. And so here is an example that Paul gives them after the after chapter 11 of all those who were faithful and made it to the end. Here's an example of one who didn't, and he's called profane. So he lost something. So that's what this book of Hebrews is about. So I think it's important for us to think about that, because we're going to read some verses in Ephesians that tells us some things. You'll remember that in Matthew, that to Israel it says that the meek shall inherit the earth. So there was an inherit. Who was it that would inherit the earth? Was it all of Israel? Well, he says here the meek would. So there was an attitude that these people had to have for this inheritance. And so this inheritance was beyond resurrection. We have the young ruler who came to the Lord. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, that must be John 3:16. Well, that's John 3:16. We better go read what that passage is. I'm going to read Matthew 19:29, because he's talking about eternal life here, but he's also talking about an inheritance. Matthew 19, let's get the context. Give me just a moment. So I spoke too soon when I said it was this one who came to the Lord. That's in Mark chapter 10:17, but he says something similar. But here in verse 28 and 29, we read this. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that has believed John 3:16 will inherit everlasting life. He doesn't say that. And every one that has forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. So there is definitely more here than being raised out of the grave. This has to do with something that accompanies salvation. This is what the book of Ephesians is about. And so we have several examples in the Gospels that read that, but that says that. But let's read two passages in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the holies in light. So there's an inheritance that he says he's made us meet to be partaker. He has made us fit for that inheritance. Let's read one more passage. We won't get into what these fully mean, but notice what he's speaking of here. Now in chapter 3, in verse 24, we read, let's start in verse 23. And whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So here is a inheritance that is associated with reward. So what are we talking about here in Ephesians? What are we talking about in Hebrews? We're talking about believers, people who know Christ, who've grasped the truth, who have a new nature, who have a guaranteed resurrection. And now he's talking about an inheritance that has to be, I don't want to use the word earned, but it has to be faithfully thought through, sought out for throughout the end, to the end of your life. And so, and we can get into that a little bit more as a separate discussion, but this was what we have in the book of Hebrews. And this is what we're positioning ourselves for when we work our way up to chapter 5. So let's go now to the end of chapter 2 and begin to look at some things in chapter 3. Because now we're going to talk about an issue of trials or temptations. And these are the things that test your faith. And we want to make it clear, and we will do this next week, that the temptations here are not temptations unto sin, but they're temptations. They're trials that test your faith in trusting the Lord, taking him at his word. I'll make a couple of comments about the word obedience. We kind of looked at this the first week briefly in Romans, and we're going to look at this in more depth. And we talked about the man Adam and his and the fact that he sinned, but what we find in Romans chapter 5 is that it was by disobedience. And here was a man who didn't really know anything about sin. I don't know how much the Lord had revealed to him about the cosmos and how and the overthrow of the cosmos and so forth. I don't know what he understood about sin in that respect, but he was a man who had not experienced it. And he hadn't experienced death. And so when the Lord warned him about death, what was he to know? He was literally at the Lord's mercy when it came to obeying what he said. And really, that's the way we should approach all the things that the Lord has listed for us to how to live our life. And that is, hey, I don't understand it, why you would ask me to do this necessarily. Or I can't understand why you would allow me to go through all of these things and suffer this because I think I'm trying to do the things that you want me to do. I'm speaking as a man now. We think through these things, and what we really are not thinking is that, hey, the Lord said this. There must be a reason for it, and there's a good reason for it. I'm going to trust him for that. So everything we do in our life, if the Lord tells us to obey this or obey that, we ought to just, you know, at least give him the credit for the fact that he knows what he's talking about and do just that. So when we get here to Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to see that we're going to deal with the issue of temptation in the wilderness of Israel. And we're going to see that it was all about trusting him as opposed to sin. It led to sin, and it was because of their unbelief. And furthermore, we're going to read that it was their disobedience. And it's, he delineates between unbelief and disobedience. I'm going to start with the last few verses of chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 14 of chapter 2. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So here we see the issue about, I'm a Jew, I'm reading this, I know this truth, I got to be reminded of it. That is the fact that we're flesh and blood. But says he also took part of flesh and blood. The very Son of God took part as a human being, as a man. So he must have had to deal with some things in this life that we deal with. So let's read on. And delivered them whom through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tried. Now we're speaking of Christ. He himself suffered being tempted. And he wasn't tempted to sin. And we read that verse over here. Where did we read? It's at the end of chapter 14. Verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted. He was tried like as we are. And we're going to see what that was when we go through 3 and 4. In all points as we are, yet without sin. Well, that makes it sound like he was tested into sinning and all the immoral things that we as human beings are faced with in our life. And the word without here is the word separated. And so this should read, like as we are, yet sin accepted. So he was tested and tried in a way where he had to trust the Father. And we'll see that when we get into chapter 4. So back to chapter 18, let's look at verse 7 through the end of the chapter, and I'm going to end with this, and we'll pick it up next week. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, in the day of trials in the wilderness. So we're going to learn about the trials that he's speaking of here. So in, the Lord does not tempt to sin. I believe he says that in James. So these trials have to do with trusting the Lord. It's going to lead to sin if we don't trust the Lord. But we'll go back and look and see exactly what he's speaking about here in those days. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. So this is the word faith in the negative. So not faithful. Departing from the living God. So he's warning them about unbelief or unfaithfulness in trusting God, in trusting the Lord for the things you're confronted with in your life. And these people were being confronted particularly by other Jews who did not believe that this man, Jesus Christ, was truly the Messiah. And so now he's warning them of that. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So this unfaithfulness leads to what? Sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Here's the issue. Being faithful unto the end. While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. We will go back and look and see how they provoked the Lord. In the book of Numbers, 10 times they provoked the Lord. And after that 10th time, that was it. That was their last chance. Now that'll help you understand other verses in the book of Hebrews when it says you don't get another chance. It doesn't have to do with salvation. It has to do with loss. It's like these people, they lost out on something. They did not get to go into the land. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that disobeyed? So here the word unbelief is a different word than what we just read. And the word is disobedience. So they were disobedience. Disobedience has to do with being tested and trusting. Unbelief has to do with the same issue. Both words are used here in that case. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief, unfaithfulness. So we see there's a connection between unbelief, unfaithfulness, disobedience, which should be obvious. But now the issue is, are we willing to obey what he says under any circumstances? And if you compare what these people went through in us, they were challenged with things. One of them had to do with being thirsty. One of them had to do with food. And you know what? The Lord always provided. He didn't provide at the moment they wanted him to. He doesn't answer our prayer immediately. He allows us to go through something and allows us the chance to trust him. But he always comes through with his promises. So there's just some real simple, I mean, these are Sunday school type lesson things that we as grown-ups need to really think about personally in our own life. So it comes down to, I believe, endurance. When you're confronted with some of these things, you know for a fact the control of it and whatever, but our flesh is so weak, it can overcome us and interfere with our faith, our mind. It's really a mind game there. And we forget about obedience and what we need to do. So I'm going to stop there. And let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you open our eyes and understandings to the importance of being obedient, being faithful to the end with the things you've given us. And when we are tried, we ask that you remind us of who is on the throne, of who you are, and what, and also that the Lord, that your Son is one whom has been tested as we, and that he knows what we go through and knows even more so. And he was faithful to what he was given in his life. Lord, Father, thank you for these believers in Christ, for those who share life precious faith of the hope and calling we have in Christ as members of the church, which is his body. And these things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.